Last week, we talked about Paul and his conversion from Judaism into Christianity. And Paul spent most of his Christian life battling his own Jewish brethren because they insisted on preserving the law in many different ways and insisted that Christians, whom they just saw as a sect of Judaism, to keep the laws of Judaism. And as you would expect, there is a motivation as part of our scripture reading. If you will take a look at Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 12 it says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Here then is the motivation, because they fear problems from their brethren. They want Christians to conform to the law. In particular, in this case, a showing in the flesh, circumcision. Something that was visibly saying, well, hey, at least people are keeping parts of the law. In fact, some, it appears, try to justify it by appealing to Paul himself and saying, well, after all, he had Timothy circumcised. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, talking about Timothy, Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they were all knew that his father was a Greek. Here we're told the reason why. Paul wanted Timothy to be able to preach to Jewish brethren. They wouldn't accept somebody who was not circumcised. And so because Timothy technically could be counted as a Jew if he was circumcised, Paul went ahead and had him circumcised. But Paul points out that though if they agree with him, you know, if Paul's the reason why they ought to follow the old law, Paul's argument basically is, well, then they shouldn't be persecuting him. If they were on the same page, if they agreed on all this matter, then why were they taking offense at him? Or at the offense of teaching about the cross? Again, go back to Galatians. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 11. "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." See, they knew, even though they were, you know, basically trying to justify themselves, like, well, Paul did it. Well, Paul said, well, if I'm teaching circumcision, then why are you arguing with me? And why is it that you're objecting to the teaching of the cross of the Christ? But really the problem that Paul had with the Jews at this time is they were focusing on external details, making a showing in the flesh. That is, in this case, circumcision, as if some physical cutting would make a person saved. In fact, it's a milder charge that Jesus once made in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus goes on a long list of problems that the Pharisees had and the scribes. And in Matthew 23 and verse 15, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's strong language. See, the problem was they were focusing on the physical compliance. They gave no thought to the change in heart. Not that circumcision was even required in the new law. In fact, Paul makes that very clear, going back again to Galatians. This time to Galatians 5. And we're going to start at verse 2. Galatians 5 and verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed then from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You cannot bring in even a part of the old law without bringing in the whole thing. And if you bring in the whole thing, then you're denying that Christ died on the cross and established a new law. Paul did not teach circumcision. Circumcision was not a part of the new covenant. In fact, he points out the irony of the whole thing, because those who were insisting that Christians be circumcised, they themselves didn't keep the law. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 13. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire that you have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. This was all about the physical. They really didn't care about the law because they didn't really keep it. Not in its entirety. This was only just say we got chalk marks under the Jew column. How many can we get? See, it isn't about the outward marks. It's about the inward change. Circumcision itself does nothing to a person. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Therein is the key. It's faith working through love. That's the change. That is what should be looked at. Even under the old law, it wasn't about physically becoming a Jew. It was about people becoming children of God. And that's what the Jews did not understand. In Galatians 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision is anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Or a new creature, depending on your translation. Becoming somebody different. That is what was key. And to become somebody different, it means that you have to start keeping God's laws. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Therein is the core problem. See, remember, Paul was charging the Jews. They're not even keeping the law. What's important about the law? Keeping it. Yes, under the old law, there was a requirement for circumcision. It's not under the new law. But the same point is there. It's not about how many tick marks you can get in a certain column. It's about the change in people and people becoming obedient to the cross and to Christ. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is I want you to start thinking about it. How often do people strive just to see how many people they can baptize instead of talking about how many people do they make Christians? You know, we could start tallying out and saying, how many people we dunked underneath water, but that doesn't tell me much unless I look back I remember, in fact, I was talking to Ron just a little bit ago, mentioning something that happened in California. You know, they had a big campaign, and they were reaching a lot of people, and they baptized a lot of them. But one of the things I was really disappointed, I sat down with the elders, and I said, well, how many are actually staying? And the answer was, not many. I don't even think 10% of the ones they baptized were remaining. Yes, they were doing, in some ways they were doing great. They were reaching people, but they weren't converting them. Not in the true sense. There wasn't a change in the heart. As Paul continues his arguments in Galatians 6, he says, if a physical sign is so important, Paul talks about the fact that he has the marks of Jesus on him. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and look at verse 17. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ Jesus. The word that Paul's using here is the word stigma. And it means a mark or brand. And what Paul is referring to, he says, if marks matter so much, if physical things, he said, just look at my body. Because Paul suffered a lot in the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, take a look at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and in verse 24, he says, and when he gave the, whoops, I got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 24. Five times I received from the Jews 30 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day, night and a day I was spent in the depth. I was on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I don't know about you, but being whipped that many times, that's going to leave marks. Beaten, that's going to leave marks. Stoned, that's going to leave marks. He did that for the cause of Christ. He said, I've been marked because of my following of Christ. And there were marks that Paul was willing to collect. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1 and verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in with Christ's affliction. He was basically, I'm willing to collect these. If this is what it takes, if this is what it needs on your behalf, I'll do this. But there's another way that stigma is used in the Greek. It's not only talking about scars. It can also talk about the mark a slave owner places on his slave. And you see, Paul saw himself as the Lord's slave. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ. Paul calls himself a slave. I'm a bondservant. I'm marked for Jesus. Or in Titus chapter 1. And there's many other verses we could also use. But Titus chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Jesus had picked Paul for the purpose of bearing his message to the Gentile world. as we read in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." He was a slave of Christ. It was his job. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. He said, "For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason I also suffered these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Paul knew his duty. Paul knew who he served. He preached, in a sense, from necessity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. It says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this voluntarily. I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." Kind of like Jonah. Only Jonah tried not to do it. And found out he couldn't get away with it. Paul understood too. I have to do this. I'm in big trouble if I don't. But that's okay, because he does it voluntarily anyway. He accepts the mission. But he bears the mark of Jesus. He is Jesus' slave. And he's willing to give himself and his life for his master. But there's also another way stigma is used. Stigma also refers to the tattoos people put on their bodies. In those days, people would put tattoos on their bodies to indicate what god they served. In fact, that's why tattoos were forbidden underneath the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 19 and verse 28, it says, "You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, or make any tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord." People would mark themselves to remember those who had died before them. But that was basically, God was saying, that's a form of ancestor worship. Or what they would mark themselves for whatever god they served, to show that they're a part of some cult. God said, "No, I'm the Lord." In fact, that practice is hinted at and referred to in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 and verse 16 is talking about the mark of the beast. And it says, "And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. The mark of is not, this is, remember, this is symbolisms. But he's referring to that same practice of marking those who belong. The beast insisted people mark. Well, if you mark on the forehead or on the hand, it's obvious. It becomes obvious who's serving the beast, who considers him a follower of the beast. Now, Paul didn't ascribe Jesus' name literally in his body. He didn't cut himself with Jesus' name or tattoo it on his body someplace. But he's saying his body did show that he served Christ. And that same idea is talked about in Revelation 4. Revelation 4 and verse 1. He says, "After those things I looked, and behold, the door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here." Oops. And I wanted 14. Revelation 14 verses 1. "So then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Everybody gets all, you know, thinking about, well, what's the mark of the beast? In the very next verse, if you notice, right after 13 comes 14, and it talks about the mark of God written on other people's foreheads. Again, where it'll be obvious. In other words, we as followers of God should bear signs, marks, that show that we are followers of God. In fact, that illustration has been long used. Go back to Ezekiel. As God prepared to destroy Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 9 and verse 3. "Then the glory of God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to a man clothed in linen, at whose loin was a writing case. And the Lord said to him, Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. And to others he said in my hearing, Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maiden, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who are before the temple. And he said to them, Defile the temple and its courts with the slain. Go out. Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city." God knows who's his. We are marked in that sense. God protects his people, but destroys the wicked. Each of us, when we choose and what we do, show the mark of who we follow. What's interesting in the Greek is that in that verse in Galatians chapter 6, when it says that he shows the marks of Jesus on his body, in the Greek that preposition can also be in. And Paul is not really talking about the external marks on his body. He's talking about the marks in his body. Because sin leaves marks behind. Just like scourging does, just like stoning does. We talked about that a minute ago. When you commit sin, it leaves a mark on you. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2 and verse 2. "Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following..." Jeremiah 2 and verse 22. "Although you wash yourselves with lye and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God." This is a mark. This is a tattoo that doesn't come off with soap and water. You can't get rid of this. Stain from sin stains your soul. And God says, I see it. It's ever before me. And so God marks those for correction in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them or marked them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. God picks out people, marks them for correction because of the sin in their life. Also in Jude, a little book before Revelation, Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, who was long ago marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have been marked for judgment because of sin. And if God takes notice of our iniquities, if God's the one marking us, God can see into our souls. And the psalmist in Psalms 130, Psalms 130 and in verse 3, he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? Because all of us sin. All of us fall short. And what misery that would be. Take a look at Job. Job chapter 10 and in verse 14. If I sin, then you would take note of me and would not acquit me of my guilt. If I am wicked, woe is to me. And if I am righteous, I dare not lift up my head. I am sated with disgrace and conscious of my misery. Even if I am righteous, I still sin. And God knows it. But those marks that we place on ourselves by our own sins, they're changed by the blood of Christ. In fact, take a look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. We talked about quite a while back, but we've been talking over and all, on and off all year. The fruits of being a Christian. Being a fruitful church. Do you show the marks, the fruit, the results of living a life after Christ? Following the teachings of the Spirit. We should show new signs. Our life should be different. We need to have a changed life. Take a look at Colossians 1, or 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. So as to those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. Therein is a changed life that shows the marks of Christ in their lives. So what do you choose to show the world? What do people see in your life? Do they see someone who sins? They show the marks of Satan? Or do they see the marks of Christ, a changed life, someone who's striving to do what's righteous and having God's Son's blood change the corruption of our lives into something righteous? We got a chance this morning, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, to put on Christ. And for any of those who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.